Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that you've reached out to us in our lowest point in our lives. You led us by your Holy Spirit to salvation. And from that moment forward, dear God, you feed us on your word that we might grow, that we might abound, that we might be fruitful, that we might see the benefits of walking with you and climbing those glorious spiritual heights to where our lives in this world truly are governed by your kingdom, by your ways, your rules, by your word. And Father, at times it puts us in conflict with this world, and other times it causes us to be lights in this world. And Father, we just pray that we would, regardless of the outcome, that we would walk with you and climb those heights, that reach that higher ground where it matters not what the world may think. We are mainly concerned and only concerned what you think and if we are pleasing you. Father, we just ask your blessing on your word today and pray that by the Holy Spirit, you give us understanding and help us in this message, Lord, if there are issues in our lives, to be able to resolve those. And we give you praise as we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to turn this morning to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 7. And really the point we're going to look at this morning goes clear back into chapter 5. We won't take the time to go follow it up to this point. But the instance in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, is where Jesus is in a house teaching, and the Pharisees have gathered, and they're questioning him, and they're no doubt challenging his beliefs and wondering what it is he has to say. And there's these men outside that have a friend that's lame, and they brought him to Jesus to heal, and yet they couldn't get in because the crowd in the house and around the house was so large. They couldn't get the man on his cot, get him through the crowd and get to Jesus. So they got up on the roof and tore out the roof, the tiles on the roof, and they lowered their friend down on this cot in front of Jesus. And Jesus had mercy on him and spoke of him. And the Pharisees said, challenged him in healing. And Jesus said, Jesus first said, man, you are forgiven of your sin. And the Pharisees just blew their minds. What do you mean you forgive his sin? It's totally contrary to everything that they taught, everything that they believed, everything they knew, that a person cannot say to another person, your sins are forgiven. Only God can do that. And Jesus challenged them and said, well, what's easier? You decide. He set this before them. He says, you decide. You tell me, what is easier, to forgive a person's sins or to heal them? With man, neither one is possible. Neither one is possible. But he asked him, what's easier? Well, had they answered that rightly, they said, well, they're both of the same complexity. We can't do either. But they didn't. They simply wanted to argue with him. So he said, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, which is not a visible thing. Jesus did the visible thing that they could see, that the two indeed were equal, equally impossible for man, but equally possible for Jesus. He said, man, take up your cot and go home. And immediately the man was healed. He rolled up or folded up whatever his cot and walked through the crowd. It's funny how there was not room to get in, but there was room to get out. I just thought about, you know, wondered about that. But I'm sure the crowd parted to let him out. But he picked up his cot and he walked out and went home rejoicing because he had been healed by God. And the Pharisees, their only go-to was, well, he got stopped. You know, what are you doing carrying your cot? It's a Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be doing work on the Sabbath day. And the man said, the man who healed me said, you can carry your cot and go home. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to listen to him. He's going to be the one that I base my comfort and my truth on. I'm going to obey him and not listen to you. So all of that background brings us up here to John chapter 7. We come to verse 10. Let's start chapter 7, verse 1 here. There's going to be a couple verses. It said, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry amongst the Jews, because the Jews sought to kill him. That's what we do with them nasty people that do miracles and heal people. They want to kill him. So the feast of the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brethren said unto him, depart, let's go to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. In other words, let's go into Jerusalem itself, that all of Jewry, all the Jews can see the works that you've done. Jump to verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, he went up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. He didn't make a show of it. He didn't walk in the crowd. He kind of just worked his way in quietly because they did want to kill him. Then said the Jews, not that he was afraid, but that he might accomplish what he needed to be accomplished. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, well, where is he? You know, they weren't sure what he looked like. They thought he'd come in with pomp and circumstance or something. But he just came in silently and quietly, as Jesus does in all of our hearts and lives. He said, well, where is he? We're looking for him, but he hasn't manifested himself. Where's the show? Where's it going on? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some say he is a good man, others say that, nay, he deceiveth the people. So there's lots of unknowns, lots of gossip, lots of rumors about, you know, who is this Jesus? They didn't yet know who he was. He wasn't recognizable. They couldn't look at him and see who he was. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. We kind of had that conversation a little bit in Sunday school or after Sunday school about there are certain topics this day that you don't talk about openly because of the fear of social repercussions or political repercussions or some sort of repercussions. I mean, you wear the wrong color clothes and people, you know, want to show you. You're on the wrong side of a certain issue and there are some groups that want to commit violence against you. So there's a lot of oppression, really, in the world today, in our country today, but I think throughout the world, that if you don't speak the right things about that agree with the right groups or people, you are putting yourselves in danger, and so people are being quiet. And that is one of the worst things that can happen to a society, where you are afraid to speak your mind. That's the beginning and the signs of oppression. Regardless of what side your issue is on, everybody should be more worried about the oppression than they should the issues. Then verse 14 says, now about the midst of the feast, so he'd been there, it'd been several days, and still they didn't know where Jesus was. Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marvel, saying, how knoweth this man? They didn't really know who he was, but how knoweth this man letters or the books, the writings? Having never learned, he's never been in their schools. They knew who knew, and who had learned and who had been in school, and they knew who hadn't, and they didn't know this man, even though he sat in that very temple when he was 12 years old and did the same thing. But they hadn't seen him in 12 years, or since he was 12. But how they were marveled, how does this man, how is he able to teach these things? How does he know the letters, having never learned them, never been taught them? Obviously, Jesus knew them, and he had learned them, but they hadn't been the ones teaching. And Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine or my teachings are not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." If a person doing the will of God can discern, people who know the will of God can discern if someone's speaking truth and the things of God, or if they're just speaking of themselves, shooting off their mouths. "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him," in other words, the glory of God, "the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keep the law?" Ouch. So what good is learning without doing? By not doing, it's obviously that you might know it, but you haven't learned it. You don't know the heart of the law. Education is not ability. That's kind of the shock we all have. You know, most of us, I'd say, we've graduated high school, that have graduated high school, but we come out of school thinking, you know, by golly, we understand life, we've got the answers. And within a short time, you find out, I don't know anything. And that's part of life. That's part of life. He says, "Did not Moses give you the law? He gave you the books. He gave you the writings. Yet you haven't paid attention because none of you keep the law. Or you do not teach the law properly. Why do you go about to kill me?" Okay, again, they didn't really know who he was. And the people answered and said, "Well, you have a devil. What are you talking about? Who's trying to kill you?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work," and he's referring to that man, healing him on the Sabbath. "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If ye circumcise on the Sabbath day, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" So just take the first part of this. So built into the law of Moses is this contradiction, sort of. On the eighth day, it doesn't matter what day of the week, the way to keep the law of Moses is for a male child to be circumcised on the eighth day. He said, in order to keep the law of Moses and not break the law of Moses, they will do work on the Sabbath day. He said, so, okay, so, are you grasping this? He's saying, there's a little contradiction here, but you are doing both, but you're making a choice, you're making a judgment, and doing what is right by that individual, by keeping the law of Moses, even though it is the Sabbath day. So there's a choice there, and these two things seem to be contradictory, but when put in perspective with understanding, you choose to do the right thing and go ahead and perform the circumcision. He says, but So are you angry? Verse 23, are you angry at me because I have made a man clean? And that's what circumcision was for an 8-year-old. It was making them, that was a symbol of entering into the covenant, into the being clean and entering into the old covenant and the words of Moses. Are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole or clean on the Sabbath day? Well, yeah, they were. They were indeed. They were so angry they wanted to kill him. Because he instructed a man to do work, pick up his sick bed and carry it home. Jesus could have said, just get up and go home. Didn't need his cot anymore. But Jesus instructed him to pick up your cot, your bed, and go home. Jesus instructed him to do something that was contrary on the surface to the Sabbath day. But it was the evidence, he was carrying the evidence of where he had spent so much time and so much weakness and so much inability. So he said in verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Let me pause there, because this is really the point I want to get to. We hear so much, and there's been a lot of talk and comes and goes. You know, judge not lest ye be judged. God, if a Christian cannot judge in this manner, judge righteous judgment, and judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. If a Christian cannot perform this function, their life will be confusion. And weak and dogmatic. So I want to look at these words, to judge righteous judgment. There's a lot of qualifiers there, a lot of commands there, a lot of direction there. The word judge is used fairly commonly. I don't remember how many hundred and some times in the New Testament, but it means to distinguish, to decide. And it really implies the whole judge, jury, and executioner process of the judicial system. To thoroughly judge from beginning to end, to try, to condemn, and to punish. The full spectrum of the judicial process. It means to distinguish and to make a decision. To distinguish and make a decision. We are called on to judge. We judge all the time. Part of what brought this up, there's two different things one's much more minor than the other. But the one thing is, Mary and I have volunteered and we're going to spend Wednesday judging between one thing and another. We are going to make decisions and distinguish between this thing and that thing and this one and a whole bunch of them as to what these children's efforts in 4-H are. How would you rank those? And which one's better than the other? Which is the top one for those that have that top level? What would a contest be like? Well, I guess we know what they'd be like. We get rainbow ribbons. But what would any kind of a contest, any kind of an event be where people entered things and everybody got the same prize? Growing up, I always liked to play baseball. I didn't really care much about the score. I just enjoyed playing the game. I just enjoyed playing ball. Not like the Boston Red Sox, who did not really enjoy their last game, did they, Aaron? inside the park, grand slam. Third inning, that's hard to take. Especially when by Canadians. Anyway, I'm said enough already. But anyway. But what if there were, you know, do you think there'd be the sports and things on TV? How long can you drag out basketball season? Professionally. I mean, I thought it got over in March. No, it goes all summer. All sorts of, because they're out to see who's the best and make money, of course. But what if there was no scoreboard? Let's just get together, play ball, do the best you can, enjoy it, and at the end, no score. What if kids did all these, submitted this work, and they all got, as they do in so many places, they get a rainbow ribbon. You did it, you showed up, and there's a level of, you know, you've accomplished something, there's levels of feeling good. But when there's cash, you know, a little bit of money attached to what color your ribbon is, well, there's a little competition. And that's a different thing. That's a different level. But to judge means to decide between. That's the point Jesus is making here. You decide. Tell me, what of these two, just like when the man was healed, what's easier, to forgive a man's sins or to heal him? What's harder? Again, both impossible for man. He says, what here? You've made a decision here. You decided by your traditions to go ahead and circumcise on the eighth day, even if that day is a Sabbath. You've made a decision there, and according to the law of Moses, it is the correct decision. There is, you know, they are seemingly contradictory, but when you look at it, there is one, there's a decision, a distinguish, you make you distinguish between the two, and you've made a righteous judgment, the best judgment. He said, so again, for me, I forgave the man's sins and I healed him, and it happened to be a Sabbath day. And you want to kill me. They weren't ready for it on that level. They didn't understand what they were doing, but he's pointing that out here. But it is, the word judge means to distinguish between, to decide. We have to know how to make godly decisions in our lives. Judge righteous judgment. The word righteous is used quite a bit in different ways in the New Testament. Three times. It's referring to the word just. Righteous means just. It three times it's used in reference to Jesus himself, the just one, the righteous one. So first of all, the word righteous means equitable. Something that's balanced and equal and proper, justifiable. And interesting, it implies an innocent judge, innocent justice. In other words, when you have made your decision that you are innocent from the outcome of that decision. You take somebody's committed a crime to court, and they are charged with certain crimes, and you hear the evidence on both sides, and the jury has to make a decision. And if the evidence points clearly to the fact that the person is guilty, they make an equitable judgment against this man that he has been found guilty of a crime, and the jury is innocent. They have made an innocent decision, an innocent judgment. It also means holy. It's also translated right again, or just. Just. It refers to, the word is used in the resurrection of the just in Acts chapter 24, the resurrection of the it's an equitable resurrection. There are going to be some worthy of resurrection unto life, and there are going to be some that are not worthy and are raised not to life, but to death or to the lake of fire, to judgment, ongoing, lasting condemnation. So Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. So that the, when you make the decision like they do in the example of the person, the 8-day old child circumcised on the Sabbath is the right judgment. They're innocent of breaking any law. It's a holy thing. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 13, it's used as the word, the justified, the righteous. I really don't want to take a lot of time to go look at all these, but there are some that we will. Just don't make very clear what we're pointing at here, but in Romans chapter 2 in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified, shall be innocent. The doers of the law are those who will be equitably righteous and found to be just. Not the hearers. This one kind of matches the very topic we're talking about in John. It's those that not only hear, but they do, because it's in their hearts. You don't win a prize for hearing about the state fair and that you can enter things. You don't get a ribbon for knowing about it. You get a ribbon for showing up, doing something, and submitting it. In Ephesians 6:1, it's called that children should, you know, obey your parents, for this is right in the sight of God. That word right, that's what this word righteous means. So judge right things. That is the right thing for children to do, to obey their parents. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, let's go ahead and look at that one, because this one involves a lot of doing the right thing. Philippians 1, 7. I'll start with 6. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For even as is meet, this word meet is righteous, the same as the word righteous. Even it is righteous or right or to decide to think this, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. So he's justifying his decision. He's justifying his comment here. So this is why it is fitting. This is why it is right and it's just and it's equitable for me to think this of you, because you are partakers of the gospel. You're partakers in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are manifesting a concern and a furtherance of the gospel, and you are join me in my bonds and afflictions. You have demonstrated. In this day and age, everybody wants to think everybody's going to heaven if you believe in that. And really, even if you don't believe in it, everybody wants to think you go to a good place. That isn't necessarily fitting. is it? Yet, if you point that out, be prepared for a discussion or an argument or a fist fight. I can't go there with my work. I say, oh no, he's hopeless, I'm sorry. This man's, your husband's dying, but it's just hopeless for him. No, those are judgments God will make, and only God knows the human heart. But Paul was just in saying, he was righteous in saying, he was innocent in making this decision, this distinction that is meet, that is righteous for him, and it's equitable for him to think that they would be partakers, that this good work that Christ had begun in them would be performed and completed until the day of Christ, because he had evidence to base that decision on, based on their lives, based on their actions, based on their identification with Paul and with the gospel. Same word meet is used in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. In Colossians 1:4, that's just a couple pages, we can turn there. I may have written that one down wrong. That doesn't jump out at me as being the right context. But anyway, there in Colossians 1:4, it means just and equal. There's a, what verse would it be? Anyway, it's good. It's there. Just didn't write it down right. But again, then in 2 Thessalonians 1:5, the righteous judgment of God. That when you're persecuted for the sake of gospel, is the context of what Paul's talking about to the Thessalonians. When you're being persecuted by those who are against the gospel, he says this, it's a righteous judgment of God that he will reward them for their wickedness and reward you for your well-doing. Because you have done the right, the next verse in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, you have done the right thing. They have judged in their lives, they have judged righteous judgment, they have done the right thing, the equitable thing, the innocent, the holy thing. And then going on to, back to our text in John 7, to judge righteous judgment. The word judgment here means justice. So we judge, we distinguish, we decide equitable justice. Equitable justice. This is part of the Christian life. We cannot move forward in our Christian lives very much and very with any clarity and soundness to our lives unless we are willing to make distinctions and distinguish between what is right and wrong, good and evil, and make those discernments that there will be justice. We cannot excuse ungodliness. We cannot excuse contrariness to the Word of God. We need to judge righteous judgment. So the Jews' response to this statement was right away then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? They knew they wanted to kill him. It was well known. And they wanted to kill him because he had judged righteous judgment. He had done the better, the holy thing, the right thing. But it was contrary to what the Jews and their traditions taught. They judged, as it says here in verse 24, Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance. Not the appearance. We need to dig deeper and find the reasons and the motivations, the details. We live in a time when judging by appearance, really it's not made different than any other time, but we shouldn't judge by appearance. But it's an easy thing to do. It's easily the quickest, most expeditious way to do things is to judge by appearance. I work with a woman, dare I say, who has a female partner, spouse, and the appearance of the relationship and the appearance of things, I see things and I can sense things and discern things spiritually, that there are issues in her life, that things aren't all that good, but that's where she is right now. But on the other hand, she has a great deal of respect for me and what I have to say. And she expresses a faith in Christ. Do I agree with her lifestyle? No, I don't think it's scriptural. No, I don't think it's right. But can she love and know God as her Savior? Yes. She can be confused. She can be in that immature state or still need to grow. And this day and age, it's hard to find environments where people are able to grow spiritually as they should. Does she avail herself of that sort of teaching? I don't know. But I care about her. I want nothing but the best for her. And the last thing would be to go out and seek to kill her because she's not doing what I think is right. It's completely wrong. She needs encouragement and to know the love of God. She needs to know. And I'm convinced that she knows that where she's at is not right, but she doesn't have the emotional ability to move and change things to make that have freedom to make those choices. And so it's much more complicated. But by appearance, it might be easy to say, oh, you're one of them. Get away from me. There's something deeper there. There's something very important to Christ there. There's truth and understanding. And to judge her based on her words and deeds at this point would not be innocent in that sort of judgment. It would not be righteous. It wouldn't be the right thing to do. The right thing to do is to encourage her in Christ, in the things of God. Knowing, as we jump back in our text in the Gospel of John, back at verse 19, I mentioned this before, but we'll talk about it again. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go ye about to kill me? So from verse 25, we go back to verse 19. They'd want to kill him. He's accusing this whole group, this whole gathering, the Jews came in and marveled that he was teaching without having been to school, without having letters, and without having been taught by them. And he said, you go out to kill me. So it began to register with the people in verse 25. Well, this is the one. This is the guy. We didn't recognize him. We'd never seen him before. But this is the guy that they want to kill. As I said, knowing the law and doing the law, or knowing the law only, is not doing and does not qualify a person in the things of God. Doing the will of the Father, as verse 17 says, if any man do his will, he'll know the doctrine. He'll understand what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil, if he's doing the will of the Father. And you don't need to go to college or go to seminary to know what's right and wrong. Especially if you have a relationship with God, you recognize the witness of the Spirit has given us, that we can know what's good and not good. Then we look at verse 21 again. In the talk about this healing, Jesus said, I've done one work, and you all marvel. He said, this is the man, this is the one we've heard of, that instructed that man to break the Sabbath, who said that man, your sins are forgiven. But he demonstrated that by that man picked up his own bed and walked home when he was bedbound for his life. How do you argue with that? But they did. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to silence that witness. So we go on to verse 26. But lo, he speaketh boldly, they were saying, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? By their actions, and they're used to them rulers doing something about people who talked like this, who said things like this. They were used to the rulers, the Jewish rulers, doing things and judging and stoning somebody or lashing them or doing something, an immediate sort of judgment. And he's there sitting in the temple speaking boldly right in front of them, telling them they don't know what they're talking about. And they said, perhaps our rulers know that this is indeed the very Christ. Do they know something they're not telling us? Yeah, they did. Yeah, they did. That's why they wanted to kill him. They didn't want to have to, for lots of reasons. Verse 28, Jesus cried in the temple. He shouted out loudly as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence or from where I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. The Jews were not able to judge righteous judgment when it came to the ministry and the person of Jesus Christ. And it crippled them. It stopped them in their very tracks. And they were not able to teach. They were not able to lift up the people. They were not able to do what they should have done. Instead, they went ahead and went about to kill him. So we are called to judge righteous judgment in our lives. If we don't, we won't be doing the right thing at the right time. We need to be doing the will of the Father, that we know the right thing to do at the right time. And we need to take time to understand those situations that we are presented with. Judging is part of life. But judging, so at the end, when you pronounce that judgment, when you make that decision, you stand right and innocent before God is the most important thing. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you that you indeed lead us and guide us in the ways of light and truth. We pray, Lord, that beginning at home, beginning in our own lives, we would judge righteous judgment, that we'd be quick to decide in our own life and make decisions in our own lives before we start with a timber in our eye attempting to take the speck out of another's eye. Father, we thank you that your word is such a blessing to our hearts and souls, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
727, verse 4.
Number 727 in the fourth verse. Let's stand. Faith is the victory. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall begin. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Thank God. Thank God for the truth in our lives and what it's able to produce in our souls. If you'd like to pray and to worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you. Amen.